2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading with verse 16 and read on down through chapter 6 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 6, 13. Thank you, Dan Odle, musicians, for leading us this morning in worship. It is such a joy every Sunday morning to work with Dan Odle in our local congregation. And I have often said to my wife as we've been driving home on a Sunday, until and unless Willie Nelson gets saved and calls into ministry, there is nobody I would rather serve with every Sunday morning than you, Dan Odle, and it is a joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes these words as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's listen to the word of Christ. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left hand, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children. Open wide to us also. Let's pray. Holy Father, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Father, I pray this morning that these ancient words that bring with them power and truth, that they would prevail over unbelief. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God is not a beggar, and neither am I. That's what he said, and I liked it. I heard this preacher standing up and preaching the text, and he did so faithfully and he did so powerfully, and he ended with a gospel appeal to unbelievers. He presented the facts of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. He said that only through the blood of Jesus can anyone be saved. He appealed that all might come to know Christ in his power and in his mercy. And then he closed his Bible and he said, "But God is not a beggar, and neither am I." I liked it because I had grown up hearing things much different from that. We had an old invitation hymn in our church that would go something along these lines. Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. And we would have preachers who would stand up and would speak about how Jesus was outside the door of your heart, that he was crouching there before the keyhole, and he was speaking into the keyhole, "Please, the doorknob's on your side. Please turn the knob and let me in." That always seemed to me more like an emotionally disturbed stalker violating a court-mandated restraining order. Then it sounded like the gospel that I found in the Word of God. And so when this preacher stood up and said, "God is not a beggar, God is majestic and God is sovereign and God will call you to account. Here is the gospel message, believe it and receive it or not," it rang true with me for all of the right reasons, but also for some of the wrong reasons. Because as I come to the text of the New Testament, I find that the preacher was in some ways wrong, and so was I. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a troubled church, a church in tumult, a church in conflict. As we go through these two letters, we see the carnality of these people in this seaport city of the first century. We see their immorality. We see their rivalries. And now we see, as Paul writes to them in this second letter, that there is tremendous controversy over whether Paul himself even has the right to be addressing them at all. There are those within the congregation saying, "Paul, he's not really an apostle. He doesn't really have the credentials of an apostle." There are others who are saying, "Paul really doesn't have the signs and the powers of an apostle. He's weak." There are some who would say, "He's so fickle. He can't even make up his mind as to whether or not he's going to visit or not visit us at Corinth. And he keeps threatening us that when he comes, it's really going to be something. But then he always changes his mind right before he gets here." And Paul writes to this congregation a letter in some ways defending himself, but defending himself because of his mission. He writes to this church at Corinth of the ministry, of the mission that has been given to him, and he says it is a mission of reconciliation. That God has reconciled Paul to Christ. God has reconciled the believers at Corinth to Christ. God has reconciled all of those in Christ, all over the world to himself in Christ. And that God is now committed and given a mission of reconciliation that is to be taken and pressed all over the world, all throughout the nations. But what strikes me this morning is that Paul consistently and everywhere does this not just with a particular content, but with a particular tone, with a particular mood. This apostolic presentation of this mission of Christ always and everywhere pulses not just with theology, not just with logic, not just with principles, but with feeling, with a kind of passion, with a kind of throbbing energy that too often is absent from our own ministries. Why? You and I live in the generation after revivalism, in which so many of us have seen so much inauthentic feeling. We live in the generations after the first and the second and the third and possibly the fourth waves of charismatic movements. We've seen one world-changing program after another rise and fall and be burned over. And our temptation, as we come to the presentation of the gospel, is to retreat into a haughty rationalism that knows all of the right things with all of the sturdiness of a skeleton and just about as much warmth. Or to retreat into a breezy, conversational moralism. That is not what we have been given. We have been given a gospel of reconciliation that the apostles, and the apostle Paul particularly, they tell us this is not just what we think, it is not just what we do, it is also what we feel as we join with Christ in this mission of reconciliation. And if we pay attention not only to the content of the gospel we have received, but also the way in which we have received it, we will hear a God who begs. We will not hear a God who begs as an impoverished weakling. We will hear a God who begs and pleads as a sovereign, majestic creator who loves. Notice what the apostle says. The apostle gives to us in this passage an understanding that this mission of reconciliation brings a sense of the mystery of Christ. Do you notice, as we read through this, the kind of exuberance, the kind of joy, the kind of a sense of wonder that the apostle has as he repeats and rehearses the gospel to the people who would have been hearing this letter read to them as they gather together by candlelight? This isn't the first time that they are hearing the gospel. They have all heard and been addressed by this gospel. This is certainly not the first time that the apostle is presenting the gospel. He has been traveling all over the inhabited world, presenting it in synagogues and in marketplaces and in the public square. But when he writes about the gospel, about the mission of reconciliation, there is a sense of awe and of wonder. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All of the old things are past, and behold, he says, all things are new. In the life of the person who has come to be found in Christ, the universe starts all over again. The longings that we all have in our heart for that new creation, the eternity that God has set there, they come to fruition. They come to beginning when we are found in Christ. He says, all things are now made new. He says with this sense of wonder and with awe, this is what we know. All of these things that we are passing on to you have been given to us from God, who reconciled the world and us to himself in Christ. As he continues speaking about this mission, about this reconciliation, he comes to that famous and glorious verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. A verse that we sometimes look at simply as a proof text for our arguments. Paul here, though, puts it in the context of a sense of wonder and of mystery. It is an awe-inspiring truth that the one who knew no sin became that scapegoat for us, our transgressions laid upon him, that ancient curse out of Eden poured out upon him. We are found there in him at the place of the skull, so that now as he stands triumphantly and resurrected before God, our righteousness is there. Our acceptance is there. He says we see all of these things and we understand the truth of all of these things, but he does so with a striking sense of wonder and of delight. We see and know the reconciling power of God, and we see the way that that reconciliation has not simply been left with God, but he hands it to us as his messengers and says, carry this gospel of a new creation everywhere. I wonder how many of us, as we're preaching, or as we're teaching, or as we're leading worship, or as we're bringing the Awana kids into the classroom, or as we're sitting down and parsing those verbs before class, I wonder how many of us are struck, it's all. It's all true. It's not just a set of things that I have heard. It's not just a set of things that I've received. It's not a set of things at all. Paul here is exuberantly giving a sense of wonder as he speaks about reconciliation. And remember that as Paul does so, as Paul speaks, consider this, see this, behold, look, that Paul is being carried along, the Spirit tells us, by the Spirit himself. So that when Paul is delighting, when Paul is stricken with wonder and joy, God is speaking through him. There's a sense of the wonder here of the gospel. And notice what that means for Paul. Since all things that are old have passed away, since the new things have come, since Christ has given us this ministry of reconciliation, since the gospel is true, since if one died for all, then all died, so that the one who rose again will live through them, since all of these things are true, he says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Paul says, I once knew Christ according to the flesh. What the eye could see, what the eye could perceive, a failed political leader, a naked man shivering under the curse of God. He says, but I see him no longer according to the flesh. We see him now no longer according to the flesh. And therefore, we don't see anyone according to the flesh. We see everyone from the perspective of the gospel. We see everyone from the perspective of the mission of reconciliation. We see everybody as under indictment. And we see everybody as able to be brought into a new creation. We see the awe and the wonder of that mystery, and it changes the way that we speak, and it changes the way that we live. A Christian music artist was telling me about a year ago about a friend of his who had been a gang member and a drug dealer. He had grown up in very, very difficult and trying circumstances on the streets of a major city, until he found himself in a little Pentecostal church where he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and he believed it. And even though his hair was everywhere, even though he reeked of marijuana smoke, even though his piercings and his tattoos were not in vogue in this little Pentecostal church, he found people who received him there. And this man was standing at the back of the congregation as a new believer before the service, and he said that one of the most striking things that ever happened to him was one of these old Pentecostal men, probably in a 100% polyester suit, said, "Won't you come over with us and pray before the service?" And he walked over and he stood with all of these elderly men, and they started to pray, and they said, "Now, before we pray," and they looked at the former gang member, said, "Would you start out by cursing Satan for us?" So when we start a service, we bind the spirits, we curse the devil. Would you do that? And this former gang member said, well, I think I know how to do that. He said, Satan, you blankety blank blank. You're nothing but blankety blank blank. And we just blankety blank 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 right now. And as he's going and the crescendo is getting higher, he said he felt this elderly Pentecostal lay preacher put his hand on his shoulder and simply say, brother, we don't curse the devil like that. I don't know who that guy is, but I love that guy. I want to be that guy. That guy understands exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. We do not regard one another according to the flesh. We see what God sees through the gospel, the beginnings of a new creation, of a newness that has come after the oldness is gone. There is a sense of the joy of that and a wonder of that that causes us to walk away from evaluating one another within the church and outside of the church by the standards we held when we got here. I wonder how different our preaching would be. I wonder how much more powerful our mission would be if we stopped presenting the testimonies of those that the rest of the world already considers to be successful. The football stars and the beauty queens, and instead turned and looked at one another the way that our Lord Jesus looked at us and the way that our Lord Jesus through us, as He is spiritually with us in the gospel, sees the rest of the world. I wonder if we stopped evaluating according to the flesh and had a sense of exuberance at the mentally retarded people in our congregation. I wonder if we would have a sense of the wonder as we hug that morbidly obese man in our congregation who comes up and asks awkward questions at the end of the service to say, I see in you not what the rest of the world sees, but I see the gospel of the blood of Christ. That strikingly masculine woman who's always been told she's ugly, if we saw in her the glory of the gospel, the glory of a sin-bearing, righteousness-having Lord Jesus Christ, if we saw that kind of gospel instead of seeing skin, if we saw this great mystery, we would understand better what Paul is talking about as he says, we have been given a mission of reconciliation. It's a mystery. It's wonder. Do you feel that wonder? But notice also, Paul tells us here through the Spirit that this mission of reconciliation brings a sense of the gravity of Christ. He says this mission that God has was committed to us. And he says in verse 20, we are then ambassadors for Christ. Now everybody would have understood what an ambassador is. In those days, an ambassador is not your big political donor that you're rewarding with a prize. Instead, an ambassador is somebody who would go to the furthest reaches of the empire and would bring a message from the ruler. We want to have a treaty with you. We're coming to destroy you. Whatever it is that the ambassador is saying, he is speaking on behalf of the government that sent him. So that the person who hears the ambassador doesn't have to say, you and what army? He knows. It's right there on the seal. Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, and yet even more than that, notice what he says, as though God himself were making an appeal through us. Do you have the sense, as you are preaching and teaching the gospel, of what is exactly happening here? Jesus, when you are rightly presenting the good news that he has given to his apostles, who gave it to others, who gave it to others, who gave it to you, when you are speaking that truthfully, Jesus is speaking through you. Jesus is present with you. The place of the skull is now here with you. Judgment Day is now hanging over that Awana room or that congregation or that street corner. As though, he says, Christ himself had sent us as ambassadors, and as though God himself were making the appeal, notice what he says, we beg you on behalf of Christ. I beg you, Paul says, as an apostle, as though Christ himself were begging through me. That's the very same picture that our God has given to us repeatedly as he says to the house of Israel, why will you die? Why will you turn back toward death? He says the point of the gospel message is that when you are speaking, you are begging for God and through Christ as though Jesus himself were there pleading with the people in that room. You say it seems somehow disrespectful to speak of Jesus as a beggar. I can't imagine a sovereign beggar. That's exactly the point. You can't understand a crucified world emperor either. But this is the kind of gospel that we have. And what Paul is saying is that the way that the mission of reconciliation, the way that the word of the gospel goes forward, is that as the voice is speaking, exactly what Jesus promised is true. My sheep hear my voice and they follow. The voice brings a power. The voice brings a reality. The voice of Christ calls and awakens the dead from their grave, but it is a voice that pleads. When they hear him, when we heard him, we did not hear a distant, objective, disinterested sovereign. We heard a loving, pleading, why will you die? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's how the gospel goes forward. Do you in your ministries, or do you as you are preparing for your ministries, feel the gravity of begging like that? If someone were holding your child up against the wall with a gun, you would drop to your knees and plead, please don't do that. Please don't. What you have been called to as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to look at a world in captivity to the satanic powers, a world on the precipice of hell, to speak with all of the sovereign authority of Jesus himself, which he has given to his church, but to do it like he does it. Please, why will you hear this? There's a gravity there. As a matter of fact, Paul continues to say. He talks about that gospel in verse 21. of a transgression-bearing, sin-bearing, righteous Christ. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, and we're working together with him. We don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain. And why not? Because there is a sense of gravity at what time it is. Notice what he says. He quotes from Isaiah, at the acceptable time I listened to you. On the day of salvation I heard you. We're all familiar with that passage of Scripture. And we all assume that that passage of Scripture is addressed to lost people. It's not. He's quoting from Isaiah, who is hearing the Lord speak to his servant. A servant whose identity is revealed in Isaiah chapter 53. A servant who in that very same passage is told, you will be a light to the nations. What God is saying here is that there is a day that is coming when I will hear you, when I will listen to you. And Paul, through the Spirit, is saying, this day is now here. This day has now arrived. And so when you hear the cries of lost people calling out for mercy, God is hearing the Spirit of Christ working through them and working within them. And there is a limited window of time in which His mercy is extended. Do you have a sense of the weight of that gravity? Do you see and know that the weight of history is crashing in? So that you are standing before your people as Jesus stood over the Jerusalem that would crucify him, weeping. Do you preach with a Galilean accent? Do you feel the gravity of the gospel? And then finally notice that Paul tells us this mission of reconciliation brings a sense of the affection of Christ. Paul writes to them and says, I give no offense in anything so that my ministry will not be discredited. And then he talks about commending himself. And how does he commend himself? He commends himself by being called anything they want to call him. He takes all of the criticisms that have been made against him. And he takes all of the sufferings that he has endured, sufferings that he knows people in that congregation are saying, that's what proves to you that he's weak. That's what proves to you that he's not an apostle. And Paul says, I endure all of those things. I don't give anything to give you offense. Why? Because he loves them with a love that is not just an idea. It is flowing through everything that he is writing and speaking in this letter and in all of them. He sees them through the Spirit the way that Jesus sees them in the Spirit. And he has an affection that is bubbling over so much so that he is not willing to give any offense to them. Except for the offense of the gospel. You could stand in your congregation, I'll bet, and make any kind of sarcastic, cynical, degrading comment about the lost people in your community, and nobody would budge. But if you said something sarcastic about Sarah Palin, you'd have complaints. That's twisted. That's wrong. We see the lost people in our communities with their Darwin fish making fun of our Jesus fish. And what do? We get all offended and uptight. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a bigger Jesus fish to swallow up your Darwin fish. That's not gospel ministry. Paul says, I am willing for you to say about me anything you want to say. I am willing to be shipwrecked. I am willing to be an insomniac. I am willing to be called an egomaniac. I am willing to be called socially awkward. I am willing to be called weak. I am willing to be called in it for the money. I am willing to be called a vacillator. I am willing to be called any of those things. I know that God knows what is true, and he stands before them loving, saying to them, I speak to you with an open mouth, appealing to you, open your hearts,
also. Open wide your hearts also. There is a love that is throbbing through that kind of ministry that is so often absent in mine and in yours. I have a friend who means a lot to me. He's one of these people. I love talking to him. I love being with him. He's one of these people who he'll come, if I'm preaching, anywhere within 100 miles. He doesn't believe a word I say about the gospel. You'll have people like that in your ministries. There was one particular time when I was preaching somewhere and he was there. And I was preaching this text with this Bible. And for whatever reason, right before the service started, I went back into a back room in that church and I got on my knees and I prayed, God, please open his eyes. Please let him hear. And I stood in that pulpit and I looked directly at him from the minute that I looked up from the page until the minute that I bowed my head to pray. And I never took my eyes off of him. And the entire time that I was preaching only to him. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. As soon as it was over, I was emotionally spent. I went and stood at the back door. And he came out the back door and shook my hand and said, that was great. Went back into that back room and vomited. What the Lord convicted me of, though, at that moment, is not the sense of anguish and of affection that I felt for him. It was the absence of that sense of anguish and affection every other time I preached. Part of what was driving that affection are the natural bonds of friendship. What the gospel ministry of reconciliation does is causes you, as the Spirit is working within you, to ache and to be in anguish and to be in overflowing affection and in love, not just for the people that you would love anyway, even without the Holy Spirit, but as you are seeing these people under the sentence of death, as you are smelling the blood all around you, you love. Because the Spirit is there, a Spirit who is not a thought or a principle, but a person. That's what gospel ministry is. It's a God who in Christ, through His Spirit, pleads and speaks and feels. You've been given that apostolic ministry. Scriptures say. Do you feel the wonder of that? Do you feel the gravity and weight of that? Do you feel the love of Christ pulsing within you? Or do you just see skin? It's one thing to know about God. It's one thing to know about the gospel. But if you really glimpse the majesty of God, if you really love the gospel, if you really feel the weight of judgment day and hell, you'll plead. You'll implore. You'll beg. The preacher was partly right, but he was so wrong. God is a beggar. And so am I. But not for long. Not for long. You know? Not for long. Would you pray? Lord Jesus, I'm done. Would you please keep speaking? Amen.